Good morning, church. I'm really happy to be here with you all again. I'm also happy that my in-laws are here and my supervisor. So if you see them later on, please say hi to them and make them feel welcome. It's always a joy for me to come here and be able to speak with you all. I'm always encouraged by Pastor Nathan and the stories he has about you guys, of how you're really growing in your faith and how you desire to be closer to God, and that's a really big encouragement to me. As I was praying about what God might want to share with you all, what came to mind was Haggai 1, which you're probably thinking, why in the world did I pick Haggai? Where is this book in the Bible? Who actually preaches on this? But as I've been reflecting on my own life, I feel that God has a word for us. So I really pray that God will speak to you through this message. So let's jump right into Haggai, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Just to give you a little bit of background about the book of Haggai, 66 years prior to Haggai, the Babylonians destroyed the temple, and they took the Israelites captive. 18 years prior to the passage, the Israelites were allowed to return home, and they were allowed to go back to rebuild their lives, to rebuild the temple. But 4 years after that, they were able to build for 4 years, and then after that, they had to stop the rebuilding because Artaxerxes issued a decree that said they weren't allowed to build anymore because the people in the neighboring areas were kind of getting annoyed about that. And you can read more about that in Ezra if you're interested. And then in the present day, this is when Haggai receives a word from the Lord that he is sharing with the Israelites. So verses 2 through 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So there's that verse, the first verse I read. The people say, the time has not yet come to build the Lord, rebuild the Lord's house. Does that mean it actually wasn't time? I think the answer is no. I think it's more a reflection of the lack of urgency that the Israelites felt about building the house, rebuilding God's house. And that might be a reflection for us as we think about, do we feel an urgency to be building God's house, to share the gospel with the people around us, or do we feel like, now's not really the right time. I'm doing something else. The next slide. So there's also a contrast between paneled houses and God's house. God's house refers to the temple, or God's temple, which is in the picture. The first temple was built by Solomon. It's also called the first temple. As you can see from the drawing, it's very elaborate. There's a lot of things there. The inside is made of all gold. And this is contrasted with the paneled houses that the people are trying to build. Paneled house refers to a roof covering or a decorative touch to the house. And this refers to the people who are just trying to build their own shelters. So my question for you is, what paneled house are you building instead of the house of God? How many of you know this game, Niko Atsume? Raise your hand if you play it. Okay, a couple of you. A lot of the kids in my youth group play this game. I also like this game. When I thought about paneled houses and trying to come up with an example, this is what I thought about. For those of you who don't know the game, basically, you're trying to attract all these different cats to your yard. And then there are like all these special cats too. And they come depending on the different toys that you put out and the different fancy foods that you put out. And it just kind of made me think about, you know, building a paneled house, building a world for these cats that they would enjoy. Everything is tailored around, oh, I know, like, this one cat that I'm trying to get peaches. I put all these different toys that I know the cat will like and try to attract the cat to come and build this whole world around this one cat. But a more serious example of building a paneled house. For my own life, I grew up in a non-Christian family. My parents were immigrants from China. Their paneled house for me was financial security, especially being immigrants. They said, you need to build this house of financial security. You need to be good in science so you could be a doctor, or you could study law, or you could be a pharmacist if you go to Rutgers. They're very concerned about that stability for me because they didn't want me to have to work so hard the way that they did when they came to America. For me, I had a different paneled house I was building. When I was in third grade, I knew that I wanted to become a writer. And I thought, oh, I'm going to be a famous writer like J.K. Rowling. I'm going to publish bestsellers. Everyone's going to buy it. I'm going to be rich. And then when I'm rich, I can live in my own house. I won't have to go out to work. I could just work from home. People won't bother me. And I will have the American dream kind of idea. But when I encountered Jesus in college, things kind of changed from there. I realized that God wanted me to do other things, and he wanted to use me to bless other people. And so my mindset shifted to, oh no, I'm building this paneled house of security. I need to give this up to God and trust that God will provide for me as I build God's house. So for present day, like Pastor Nathan said, Kevin and I are still missionaries at Rutgers University, and I have to admit that even though we are building God's house, it's still really hard to trust God. I still want to build my own house of financial security, of wanting to provide for our future family, provide for our in-laws and for my parents. We want to have a stable home, but God is constantly calling us to not just focus on building our own house, but to give that up to the Lord and trust that he knows those things. And as we build God's kingdom at Rutgers, we are also being blessed, and other people are being blessed because they're able to learn more about who Jesus is. It would be different if we weren't doing that. So let's continue with Haggai, verses 7 through 12. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. There's one part in this section that really stood out to me. Give careful thought to your ways. This comes up twice in Haggai so far, and I think it's God's way of pointing out that this is an important thing to pay attention to. In the Hebrew, give careful thought to your ways actually means put your heart where the road is. Where, for you guys, is your heart before the Lord? We see in this passage that the Israelites are doing all these things. They're trying to build their life, but God is not blessing anything that they're doing. And I want to ask you guys, has that ever happened to you where you desperately wanted to go to a specific college, maybe an Ivy League school, or maybe you really, 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 really want this dream job that you're working really hard toward, but then for some reason, God doesn't seem to be blessing you on that path? And maybe God is doing something else in your life. Verse 9 explains why God isn't blessing what the Israelites are doing. He says, "It's because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house." So why is this a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that they aren't supposed to be building their own house? They should be having a house, right, to live somewhere. But I think things were a little bit different in that time. For us, we're really blessed because God's temple is within us, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. But in that time, before Jesus came, God's presence was in the temple. So when the temple wasn't there, people didn't know where God's presence was. And so to have this temple, God's house built, people could look at the temple and say, "Oh, I know where God is. God is with us." When other nations looked upon the Israelites, they would see the temple and say, "God is with his people." So this is why it's so important. This is why God really wanted his people to focus on building his house. Verses 13 through 15. "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. 'I am with you,' declares the Lord. 'So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius.'" I love that part because God says these four words that are so encouraging. "I am with you." God wants his relationship with his people to be more than just him dwelling in the temple. And I think this points toward the gospel, where Jesus is made incarnate and he dwells among his people and he is with his people. And when he leaves, he gives the Holy Spirit. So God is still with his people at all times. I think it also points toward the future in Revelation when we see the New Jerusalem and God is with his people forever. I think this is also God's way of giving the Israelites encouragement in a time when there's a lot of opposition against them building God's temple. For me, I've had so many different stories of God being an encouragement to me and God being present with me in times of opposition. For part of our job, we fundraise to be missionaries on campus. And my first year was so horrible. My parents were not approving that I wanted to do Christian work for the Lord. Both of my parents were not Christians, and they were saying, "What are you doing? You know, you have your master's degree. You should be making 3 times as much money. We should be able to live with you, and you need to take care of us. What am I supposed to tell my friends? You're begging for money. This is horrible." And I would hear that day in and day out. I see some of you shaking your heads. So that was extremely discouraging to me because then I felt, oh, am I doing the wrong thing? Like, maybe I should be thinking about financial security. Maybe I should be thinking about taking care of my parents because they're getting older. Maybe I should be concerned about those things and building my life around those things. But God has a way of encouraging. During that time, God provided all that I needed within a certain deadline. I think in one day, I said to everyone, "I need to raise about $4,000 before November 15th. Oh, another story was that my birthday was on November 17th, and I knew that I would lose my health insurance by then because I was turning 26 at that time. And I said, "God, I really need you to provide enough funds for me to have health insurance." And within the day, I think God provided all the money I needed, even from people I didn't know. And that was just such a great encouragement to me because God was saying, "Crystal, I am with you. I have called you to do this work, and I know what your needs are, and I will provide for you." So are there stories for you guys personally in your own lives of times when you face opposition as you try to do things for God? And you were discouraged, but God showed up in a special way and encouraged you. We see in this passage that God is not really with the people as they build their houses. I think this is an encouragement for us that we really need to be seeking out how God is moving. We need to be asking God, God, what are the things that you're doing? What are the things that you're inviting me to do? Rather than coming up with our own plans and saying, God, this is what I want to do. Can you bless me in that? Okay, great. This is what I'm going to pursue. But really seeking, what is God doing in your life and through your life? How is God moving in your family or in your classrooms with some of your classmates? Or if you're working, how is God moving among your coworkers or your bosses? What might God be inviting you guys to do? Verse 14 says that the spirit of the people was stirred up. This is also really encouraging, I think, because God gives us his Holy Spirit to do his will. I think there are a lot of times when we might desire to do the things that God calls us to, but for some reason, we're not able to do it on our own. Sometimes we say, oh, we really want to serve in church, or we want to become missionaries when we graduate from college, but maybe there are things that are standing in our way and we get distracted. In Romans 7, Paul acknowledges this. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We might not be able to do the things of God on our own, but the Holy Spirit will enable us to have God's heart and God's mind as we seek to build God's house. I want to give you all a couple minutes for personal reflection. And the question that I want you guys to think about is in italics, what is the paneled house that you are building instead of God's house? Is it about financial security for the future? Is it about that specific dream school or dream job that you're building your life around? Or is it something else? What would it mean for you to build God's house? Maybe it is serving in church. Maybe it's inviting your friends to come. Maybe it's doing other things for the Lord. Each of you should have received a note card and a small pencil. I want to give you the opportunity to pray about the questions, think about the questions, and spend some time praying. As you think of answers to your questions, feel free to write it down on your note card. And then when you feel ready, you can come to the first row and lay down your cards as a way of saying, God, I am not going to build my own paneled house anymore. I want to build your house. So feel free to put that down on the chair as an act of surrendering that to God. And then there is a cup of rocks, which I got from Rutgers for you guys. Feel free to also take a rock and bring it back to your seat. The rock is to symbolize you saying, God, I want to build your house. And then once you go back to your seat, just sit quietly until everyone else is done with their reflection, and then just hold the rock in your hand. Is there someone from the worship team who can play some quiet music in the background? Thanks. So as you feel ready, please feel free to come to the front and drop off your card. I want to conclude by looking at Joshua's speech in Joshua 24. I'm going to be reading verses before and after what's projected, but we have one verse that's projected. Here's what Joshua says to the Israelites before he passes away. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end to you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone. This is the large stone. And set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. Are you going to be known as a church family who serves the Lord? Each of you has a stone now in your hand. I want to encourage you, wherever you would see it, put it on your desk, put it on your bedside table. Put it there as a reminder of today, of how you've committed to God. God, I want to build your house. The paneled house is something I care about, but I am going to surrender that to you. Right now, we know that our world does not look like God's kingdom. We see all the things going on in the U.S. We see all the things going on in the world. We know that God's kingdom is here, but it's also coming. So I think part of our role as Christians is to show the world a foretaste of what God's kingdom looks like. In Revelation 21, we get a picture of what God's kingdom looks like when it comes fully. This is after the passage, I think, that we usually read in church about the New Jerusalem. And again, there's a couple verses projected, but I'll read a couple verses before that too. "The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was made of gold, as pure as transparent glass." Now listen to this. "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love that verse. In God's kingdom, it says that we won't need to build God's house anymore because God is the temple and God is with his people at all times. But since that time is not now, we need to continue to be working on God's house, being about God's business and building his kingdom here. Let me end by praying for you. Father God, we praise you. We praise you that you are a God who is worthy of praise. I thank you for each and every person here who desires to build your house, Lord, in whatever ways you may be calling them to. I pray for each person in this congregation, Lord, that you would continue to grow their relationship with you, that you would continue to grow their desire for you, that they may be a church that is marked by their pursuit of you. I pray, Lord, that this would be a church that is known for worshiping you, for building your house, that when people, even in the area, look upon this church, they would see and know God is present here. God is with his people. In times of opposition, Lord, I pray that you would encourage each brother and sister here, that you would make your presence known to them in those times, that you would strengthen their faith and help them, Lord, to encourage one another to continue to build your house in this world. We thank you so much, Lord, for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.